Well, we have just asked God to speak to us. And in just a moment or so, with God's help, we're going to listen to his word, which comes to us today from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. But before we go to our scripture reading, I just wanted to say that my wife, Libby, and I are very grateful to be with you, here with you this morning. And so after the service, please do say hi. We would love to get to know you. So let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Again, our text this morning is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. And they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for his help. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was a child, I used to love reading those choose-your-own-adventure novels. Now, for those of you who have never had the joy of reading such an exciting tale, let me briefly explain it to you. So, in some respects, these books were like any ordinary story, telling the tales of danger and adventure, romance and rescue, comedy and mystery. But what really set these books apart is that at key moments in the story, it would let you choose how you wanted to respond. Now, you know the kind of key moments that I'm talking about. It's that moment where what you choose to do now will affect the rest of the story. So, for instance, you got to decide whether you would fight the pirates or run away from them, or whether you would fall in love with the girl or choose to betray her trust. Now, these stories were already written, and yet, in a way, you also got to help write them. Now, we all know that the Bible is not a choose-your-own-adventure novel, but our text today does present us with one of those key moments that will affect the rest of the story. And do not be deceived, our story today is not just some novel that's stored up in your grandma's attic. No, this story is the true story of your salvation. What happens in Genesis 22 will determine whether or not you can be saved from your sins and from the holy wrath of God. So I guess we could say, in a sense, our text today is kind of like a choose-your-own-adventure novel, except you're not the one doing the choosing. Rather, your life and your salvation is dependent upon the choice of another. And these are high stakes. And thus, as we hear about Abraham's test, we ought to listen into it with great fear and trembling, for we have much to lose if he chooses wrong. So if you're taking notes, we will consider this passage under 3 points. First, the test, then the temptations, and lastly, the trade. Let us consider first our first point, the test. Well, Genesis 22 opens up with those generic words, after these things. Now, in this context, these things simply refers to everything that has happened in Abraham's life thus far. It's referring, in part, to the painful reality of infertility that Abraham and Sarah experienced into their late age. How many nights did they stay up late at night weeping because they could not have a child? Now, a former literature professor of mine struggled with infertility for 3 painful years until the Lord broke in and graced his family with life. And as he sat down to reflect on that, those painful 3 years, he found himself writing a poem, and I'm going to read just a portion of this poem for us today so as to immerse us in the kind of pain that Abraham might have felt. He said, "For 3 long painful years we sat in dry and barren darkness that, like Hannah, left us vexed in soul by circumstances beyond control of us or any mortal man. We'd cry, 'A child is better than all other earthly gifts that God could ever give. This painful rod of childlessness makes sick our hearts with grief that by its fits and starts did bring us to our knees in prayer. O Lord, who made the earth and air, why have you closed this mother's womb? For in our heart and home, there's room for 10 children. And yet right now we ask for only one and bow the knee in humble hope and trust that you will never forget us. Oh, the pain of infertility. But that cry would not be the last line in Abraham's story. For God appeared to Abraham and made him a promise so good that it made him laugh. God said, "Abraham, you will no longer call your wife Sarai, but Sarah, for I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her a son. From Sarah will come the serpent crusher, the son of Adam, the descendant of the blessed Shem, the true son of Abraham. The salvation of the world will come through Sarah's offspring." Well, how did Abraham and Sarah respond to such a promise? You might remember, they laughed. And Abraham said, "Shall a child be born to us in our old age? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." To which God responds and says, "No, the Savior of the world will come through Sarah's line." And lo and behold, Sarah conceived and she gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day according to God's covenant promise. And things were finally going right. They lived together for many years, many days, the text tells us. But it is then that we read those solemn words of our passage in verse 1. After these things. That is to say, the things will not be so easy anymore. Something is about to change. Well, after these things, God tested Abraham, saying, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering." Now, did we just hear that command correctly? God wants Abraham to take his son, the one whom he loves, that is to say, the son who turned his crying into laughter, the son who filled the emptiness in their heart and in their home. He's to take that son and slaughter him? Are we not right to feel the offense that Abraham might have felt? "Lord, did you give me this child only to take him away?" But I'm here to tell you that if you feel that offense, the offense only deepens. For this is not just Abraham's son whom he loves. No, this is Abraham's only son. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Abraham have another son, Ishmael? Well, yes, he did. But this statement, "only son," is from the viewpoint of the covenant promise. In other words, Abraham is to slaughter the promised son on whom depends the salvation of the world. John Calvin rightly noted that this command right here to slaughter his only son was the destruction of faith. You see, in Isaac's circumcision, he passed underneath the judgment knife of God and he underwent a sort of symbolic cutting off. But now, Abraham was commanded to cut off Isaac's whole body upon the altar of God, thus consigning him to the actual judgment curse. But as we've already heard, this is a problem because God has made it very clear that the Messiah would come through Isaac, not Ishmael. And so, in a very important sense, Isaac was supposed to be the savior of the world through whom the Messiah would come. And herein lies the central question of our passage. How can God require the judgment curse of death to come upon the savior of the world? And this question, it echoes throughout our passage, and it only intensifies by the various temptations that ensue. So let us now turn to our second point, the temptations. Well, the first temptation that Abraham encounters is the journey to Moriah itself. Now, have you ever stopped to consider why Abraham had to make this journey in the first place? Why couldn't he just offer Isaac up in the land of his dwelling? Well, in the providence of God, Mount Moriah would be the place on which Solomon would build the temple of God. So while Isaac might have been the first sacrifice to be offered in that place, he would not be the last. And so this sets up for later readers, Isaac as a sort of proto-temple sacrifice, if you will. But I think there's another reason why Abraham had to make this long journey. That is so that he would not merely be obeying God simply out of mere impulse, but his obedience would be out of a prolonged, contemplated obedience in the face of temptation. I mean, after all, it might have seemed easier, more rational to obey God right in the moment when he had told him. But what about after a long road trip? Would Abraham be willing to slaughter Isaac after mulling it over for several days? Now, I don't know about you, but when my wife and I go on long road trips, we make sure to download plenty of music and podcasts and audiobooks. And we do this because we don't like to be bored, right? We want to be entertained. But I think on a deeper level, we don't want to be left alone with our thoughts, our anxieties, our fears. And the point here is simply to say that Abraham had no music, podcast, or audiobooks. He had no distractions from this great burden to slaughter his son. This trip to Moriah meant that every step that Abraham took, he would be thinking about God's promise to save the world through Isaac on the one hand, and God's command to slaughter him on the other. Every step towards Moriah provided a deeper temptation to turn back. And consequently, every step towards Moriah was a step of faith. We should be amazed when we read in verse 4, "On the third day, he saw the place from afar." 3 long days of temptation, and yet he didn't turn back. His destination was within sight, but this close proximity only brought about another temptation. For it is at this time when Abraham had to ditch his servants behind. After all, he could not have them intervene in what would be an otherwise bloody sacrifice. And so, what would Abraham tell his servants? I mean, he could try to explain himself, but in truth, he really didn't have much of an explanation. How many of us would have turned back rather than look foolish in another's eyes? But I want you to hear with astonishment Abraham's answer to his servants. He said, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, wait a minute. How could Abraham say that he and the boy would come again to them? Was Abraham simply lying to try to smooth things over with his servants? No. After 3 long days of rolling this around in his brain, Abraham had come to the conclusion that whatever happens over there, God would remain true to his covenant promises, and Isaac would return again with them. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of faith that we are called to as Christians. You may not understand what God is doing in the world out there, but you do understand God's covenant promises, and that is enough. Well, and so, Abraham and Isaac embark on this part of the journey alone. And this only heightens the temptation. Is that this time when we come across that heart-wrenching scene where Isaac says, my father. And Abraham responds, here I am, my son. And Isaac says, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now these words so powerfully cut to the heart of Abraham's dilemma that John Calvin actually thought that God himself had put those words upon Isaac's lips. He said, God produces here a new instrument of torture by which he may more and more torment the breast of Abraham already pierced with so many wounds. As Abraham looks into the eyes of the Savior of the world, his only son, what will he say to him? Well, here are Abraham's response. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. His answer, God will provide. What an answer. What a faith. What a God. And here we see the first glimpse of how Abraham was trying to resolve this dilemma in his brain. How can God save the world through Isaac's line and yet command me to kill him? Well, God will provide a substitute lamb. God will provide. But of course, this brings up an important question. What happens if there is no lamb? And that is precisely what we see. They make it up to the top of the mountain. No lamb. Abraham builds the altar. No lamb. He ties Isaac to the wood. Still, no lamb. Will this be the final temptation that does Abraham in? Will Abraham disobey God? Or will he slaughter his son, thus consigning Isaac and the whole world into damnation with him? Well, this is when we read those surprising words that Abraham raised his knife to slaughter his son. The author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. So behold, the logic of faith. God will save the world through Isaac's line. as he has promised. And therefore, if I must kill him, God will raise him anew. This is amazing faith. Never before in human history has there been anyone who has been raised from the dead. Up to this point, the curse still rang loud in their ears. For you are the dust, and to dust you will return. But here is Abraham standing over his bound up son. And before him is the covenant promise of God. Will God reverse the curse? Will God's promise extend even past death? Will God cross the boundaries between life and death for the sake of his covenant promise? Well, to these questions, Abraham and every Christian wonderfully answers, God will provide. And as Abraham has his knife held high in the air, the angel of the Lord called out to him. And this is where we see God's response. And the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. At this climactic moment, the angel of the Lord stops the sacrifice. Now, this strange figure, the angel of the Lord, is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord himself, the second person of the Trinity before he took on human flesh, Jesus before he became a man incarnate. And we see this when he says, you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me. Thus equating himself with God. See, this is no mere messenger from God. This is God himself stopping the slaughter of Abraham's beloved son. But what has changed so as to change God's command? Well, we are told that the angel of the Lord now knows that he fears God, for he has not withheld his only son from him. Now, this is simply a non-technical way of saying that it has been demonstrated in real time and in real space that Abraham fears God. Abraham has passed the test. And at this final moment, when Isaac is about to receive the judgment curse, God stepped in and provided a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, this ram would be the blessed substitute for the beloved son. And as the author of Hebrews notes, that this was, figuratively speaking, a sort of resurrection for Abraham received Isaac back. Oh, brothers and sisters, behold the glorious answer to our dilemma. See before your eyes the preservation of our salvation. God has provided a ram to take Isaac's place. Isaac lives. And therefore, the promise line continues. It is because Isaac lives that Jesus will live. And it is because Jesus lives that you might live. This is certainly what the angel of the Lord had in mind when he appeared a second time And he blessed Abraham in verse 17, saying, "And your offspring," singular, "your one offspring, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your singular one offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice." Because Abraham feared God, Isaac lives. And because Isaac lives, Jesus will live. And Jesus will possess the gate of his enemies. Because Isaac lives, Jesus will live, and he will crush the serpent under his feet. Because Isaac lives, Jesus will live, so that you might live. Oh, what a glorious truth. Because Isaac lives, Jesus will live. But there is another sense in which the opposite is true as well. Because Isaac lives, Jesus will die. You see, brothers and sisters, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, stopped Abraham from killing his son because he himself will one day be the new Isaac who will actually be slaughtered and raised again. Abraham would not ultimately be the father who gave his one and only son. For there would come a day when God, the Father, would show his love for the world by giving his only begotten son. And just as Isaac cried out, "My father," so would God's son cry out, "My father." Only this time, there would be no intervention from God because Jesus would be both a new Isaac and a new ram caught in the thicket. Jesus would take upon himself the judgment curse of our sin. He would be cut off from the altar of God, consumed by the fiery wrath of God. But take heart, God has raised him from the dead. And to what effect? So that you might live. So that you would not face the righteous judgment of God for your sin. So that you might be blessed by God. So that you might come off that judgment mountain saying, "The Lord has provided." And so now, as we do climb down this mountain, how should this affect us? Well, my answer is really quite simple. Believe. Believe that our Heavenly Father has provided everything for your salvation in his Son. Believe that there is nothing left undone. All the details have been accounted for. Believe that God has purchased your salvation in your Son, and he will see you through to the end by his Holy Spirit. Now, to end as we started, our salvation is sort of like a choose-your-own-adventure novel, except you're not the one doing the choosing. Rather, your life, your salvation, is dependent upon the choice of another. Your salvation is dependent upon the Father who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for you. Your salvation is dependent upon the Son who laid down his life for his enemies. Your salvation is dependent upon the Spirit who seals all of those benefits to you forever. Brothers and sisters, do you see the security of your salvation? Do you see the provision that has been made for you? Well, if so, let us join with Abraham today and say, on the very mount on which I was to be condemned, the Lord has provided. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are the good Father who gave your one and only Son for us. Give us faith to believe that you have provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us to rest assured in his finished work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have just heard from God's word that our Father has provided everything for our salvation in his Son and in his Spirit. Let us now praise our Father for this deep love that he has for us by singing song number 351, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Again,